record this. And we are in the Sunday morning class, and it is the continuity of scripture class, and we are starting on our lesson where we're going to look at the last week in Jesus' life on earth. And this is from the Gospel of Matthew, the last week of Jesus' life on earth, week one, why this way? And today our date is January 31st. But because we're always talking about the big picture of scripture, the backstory, I just wanted to give you a little bit of information about why Friday was called the International Holocaust Remembrance Day. Because as I was talking to Bobby about it the other day, he said, isn't that supposed to be in the summer? I said, you're thinking of Yom HaShoah. You're thinking of Holocaust Day. You guys know Yom HaShoah. Yom HaShoah means day of the catastrophe. And that is always observed on the 27th day of Nisan. Well, that helps a lot for we who are on a Gregorian calendar, right? But I'm going by the Jewish calendar. I'm going by the lunar calendar because I believe that that's how we can know how to celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and also Passover, the day on which Jesus was crucified. But Yom HaShoah is always the day of the catastrophe, is a Jewish community's day of reflection regarding the Holocaust. And what was observed on Friday was an international day of looking at understanding the Holocaust, still the Holocaust, but two different days to observe it. And I was going through my notes on the Holocaust, and let me just share with you that Holocaust means burnt offering. Did you know that? It means burnt offering. And as believers in Jesus, we need to understand, and in talking to Jewish people who have gone through the Holocaust, that's a hard topic. So I'm just going to mention two things, and then we're going to get to the lesson, unless you have questions. The two things being, if somebody talks to you, be they Jewish or Gentile, about the Holocaust and wonders, we wonder too. There's spiritual warfare. We've already talked about it in our prayer requests as far as what's going on in this world. Satan has attempted to annihilate the Jewish people from the Garden of Eden, all right? And he ain't finished. But based on what I just read, for Zion's sake, God will not keep quiet. And God actually says in this Isaiah 62 passage that Israel is going to be a crown of glory in the restoration. And that's going to be Jewish believers who go into the millennial kingdom, Jewish believers in the Messiah, Jesus. And God says to them, nor shall your land anymore be termed as desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and Beulah, which Hephzibah means my delight is in her. God is saying my delight is in Israel. And Beulah means married. I am married to you. So God is looking forward to a restoration. And we can praise God about that. But it's not right now. It's not happening now. And many people live, including us at times, in the here and now. So if you're asked about the Holocaust, you can very truthfully, and I'm taking this upon myself to tell you this, right? That you could truthfully say, I could truthfully say, we don't have the answers. We don't have the answers, and you can tell your Jewish friends this. But why don't we together search the scriptures and see what God has to say about the Holocaust? Now, the other comment I wanted to make was, I read this in an article, and it's about a Jewish man that I know who is a friend, who is actually a co-worker, and I won't mention his name because I am being recorded. And when he came to faith in Jesus. You know how he came to faith in Jesus? He said, Jesus seemed to be the embodiment of Jewish experience for all time, destined to suffer at the hands of the world, yet finally to be vindicated by God. And that's what brought my friend to faith in Jesus. Okay? So to see the suffering that he went through, and when we talk about the Holocaust, we talk about suffering. When we talk about the Crusades, the Inquisition, the pogroms, we talk about suffering. And for Jewish people to understand that the Jewish Messiah went through that suffering as well. And that was, according to my friend, that was the embodiment of Jewish experience for all time. And that brought him to a saving faith in Jesus. So I just wanted to share that with you because it's timely. It's timely, and too, because we need to be aware of these days of observance. Because Jewish people aren't celebrating Holocaust Remembrance Day. They're not celebrating Yom HaShoah, and that's understandable. But there's an observance. And you know what? Jewish Holocaust survivors, they're not that many. I listened to someone the other day on YouTube and said they're probably about 100,000 left, the Holocaust survivors. And if you ever have an opportunity to listen to a Holocaust survivor that God brings into your life for whatever reason, to listen to their story, do so. Southern California University, the Shoah Foundation at the Southern California University. Shoah Foundation was put together by Steven Spielberg, because Steven Spielberg, whose family member had gone through the Holocaust, he has recorded and videoed the stories of these Holocaust survivors, and it's online. So to check it out, and for us to be educated on it, it's important. Amen? Okay, and as we jump into this lesson of Jesus last week on earth, I want to start it off by saying last series of lessons in Matthew, we were asking God to cause our hearts to understand his word. Okay, and we have to understand the times that we live in, but of course his word is prime. And we looked at that through Daniel, through the book of Daniel. And you know what, I don't think I've got a handout, so is there an extra one? No, I don't want to. Oh, that's extra? Okay, thank you. Daniel 10:12, we're told that Daniel set his heart to understand the visions. Daniel was a prophet. Daniel was a young man when he was taken captive from Judah, the southern kingdom, and brought to Babylon. And young man, he was taken captive with three of his friends, and they were brought to Babylon. And God gave him visions of what was going to happen in the world, prophecies that are amazing. If you've never read Daniel, it's 12 chapters. Read it. But in Daniel 10:12, it says that he set his heart to understand the visions that God had given him and the words from God as he humbled himself before God. And then in Daniel 9:20-22, as it states on your handout, while Daniel was speaking and praying and confessing his sin and the sins of his people Israel, and he was praying about the king, God's kingdom to come, because he knew, he was an elderly man at this point. And he was just reading in the scrolls of Jeremiah the prophet that Israel's length of exile in Babylon would be 70 years. And Daniel was probably close to that age-wise, and close to that time, maybe 2 or 3 years away from that 70-year time frame that they were supposed to be in Babylon. And in his mind, and I don't know if you've thought of this, Richard, or if you have any input on this, Daniel was, he knew God's word. He understood, but he was asking God for deeper understanding, not deeper in finding out some mystery that we have to, you know, think is, okay, we got to find out from something that is not what's really being said in the Word of God, if you get my drift. Okay, but he knew that God had called on Israel to repent as a nation, to turn back to God. They were in Babylon in exile because of not obeying God. And so that's why he was praying and confessing his sins and the sins of his people, Israel. And he thought the kingdom was going to be given to them at the end of the 70 years. So that's why his words, you know, were directed that way. And as Daniel was praying, the angel Gabriel came to him. And the angel Gabriel, he said, I've been sent by God. As soon as you started praying, Daniel, God sent me to give you skill in understanding. And then he lays out what is called the backbone of end times prophecy in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, and it is amazing. And when I say the backbone of end times prophecy, then we need to know that all the other prophecies in the Old Testament that are concerning Israel's future must line up with what Daniel laid out to Daniel. Not Daniel, Gabriel laid out to Daniel. So, okay. In this study, and this is going to be rather a brief overview as we get going, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I'm asking them rhetorically, and they're in your handout, but these are questions that I'm asking of myself, too. Asking of you, I don't need answers. Rhetorically means I don't need answers. What do we know about Israel's history from Scripture, all right? What do we know about God's plan of redemption from Scripture? What do we know about biblical prophecy? And what do we know about God from His Word? Every time, I might have said this last week, but every time I go to hear a sermon or go to a Bible study, I'm looking at taking away two things. What do I know about God from this sermon? Who is God even more magnified? What do I know about God? And what do I know about the Bible, which includes the big picture? So as we begin this study, and this is on your handout too, if you were asked to teach the last week of Jesus' life on earth, where would you begin? And I have no markers. Have no Zoom, have no... But I am totally blessed, and I mean that. Why am I kvetching, okay? But where would you begin to teach if you were asked to teach the last week of God's life on earth? Where would you begin?
Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday, Beth says. Okay, okie doke. Oh, okay. Okay.
Because he always, you know, he told them he was going to give them all these short-term prophecies so that they would know that he was who he said.
Yeah, yeah.
I think it's really important to make sure that...
There's a backstory.
That all of those...
Yeah. Right. All the prophecies. So both Beth said, I mean, you're talking about the triumphal entry, but when Jesus told the disciples to go find the colt. And do you know that Matthew is the only gospel where Jesus says, go find a donkey and her colt? It's interesting. All right. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Anybody else have any thoughts about where you would begin?
You'd have to say why there was a crucifixion.
Why there was what? Okay, so real backstory, Genesis, right? Where would we begin the last week of Jesus' life on earth? Okay, back in Genesis, yeah? Mm-hmm. And anything else?
Abraham went to sacrifice his son, Isaac.
Okay.
And that is basically a reflection of what God himself did for us.
Right.
Sacrificed his only son.
Right, okay, good. In fact, we're going to get to that next week. Okay, anything else?
Yeah, like Jesus, the disciples were arguing that they want to be on Jesus' right hand And Jesus took them up in the mountain, and he brought down Elijah, Enoch, and Moses, right? Mm-hmm. And that's one of the areas where that I would teach about if I have the teaching.
Okay, you would start there. Okay, at the Transfiguration. Right. Okay. Anything else? Al?
I think because Book of Matthew is so special of the four first books of the New Testament, you need to, and it's thematic, not chronological.
Right.
But I think you need to connect the old with the new in that of the lineage that Matthew has in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So that, because it was for the Jews to understand this is him. This is the Messiah, and I think you got to build on that foundation.
Right. Okay, good. Okay. What is wrapped up in this study? When you hear the last week of Jesus' life on earth, what comes to mind?
Crucifixion.
Resurrection.
Fickle.
What?
Fickle,
yeah.
People.
Yeah.
In 1 week.
Yeah.
Let it change.
Isn't that all of us?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Suffering.
Anything else?
You just want to shake these people and say, why don't you believe me? Because we're getting up to this last week, they still don't.
Yeah. But many do, you know. But the disciples, like you were talking about, James, they were arguing. And we see that in that the series that we've been watching too. They argue. They have an agenda. Don't we have agendas? Okay, I'm going to skip down and not go into the significance of Jesus' incarnation because we've talked about this before. But let's look at the bottom of your page 1. And this has got to be a first. There are just 2 pages to a handout. Okay? But I'm chopping it even more. Look at Psalm 22, verses 14 to 18. And you'll say, why? Okay. Well, I'm going to ask you why we're reading this. Let me just juggle some things here. But let's look, yeah, here we are. Let's read it. I'll read it. And you tell me what this is about. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. What is that?
Crucifixion.
Isn't it interesting? It's more than interesting. It's insightful. It's important. It's significant for us to know that that was written by King David. King David, man after God's own heart, inspired by the Holy Spirit, 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified on Golgotha. Golgotha meaning the place of the skull. So, where am I going with this? How does the cross, I'll get to the gist of it, how does the cross compute in Jesus' final week? Now, you got to think historically. You got to think biblical history, Israel's history. That's where I'm going. It's a loaded question. When we read this about the crucifixion in Psalm 22 and we read about the crucifixion in Isaiah 53, both passages, both chapters being in the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, how does that compute about with Jesus' time? Maybe that's a better way of putting it. Okay, what was the Jewish capital punishment?
Stoning.
It was stoning. So, you know, if I'm reading this in Psalm 22, and then if I know a little bit about the history of Israel, what was happening, Rome ruling, oppressing them, etc. How then is crucifixion being prophesied for this Messiah?
Because of Rome.
Because of what?
Rome. Rome used to crucify people.
Right, but the thing is, what happened to the Jewish capital punishment system?
Oh.
It was taken away from them.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was taken away from them. But where I'm going with this, really the bottom line is he had to be crucified because prophecy had to be fulfilled. And that's the beauty of Scripture, where how God unfolds. We were talking about unfolding prophecy, unfolding his plan. And when we read it in the Old Testament, then we know for sure it happened in the New Testament, just like this prophecy in the Old Testament records for us. But yeah, when you go to the trials of Jesus and you see what was asked of Pilate, go to page 2, all right, and second paragraph down. Pilate told the Jews to try Jesus according to Jewish law, and they responded with what we find in John 18:31. So again, it says, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. In other words, Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with this. Therefore, though, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. David?
There was an exception to that.
Okay.
If a Gentile crossed into the court,
say that a little louder. If the Gentile
crossed into the court,
inner court of the temple,
they could be stoned. And there are plaques even today.
Oh, they could be.
They were written in Greek and Hebrew. Said if you're a Gentile and you step across here, you will die.
Yeah, and that was because
they were allowed to stone them.
Because that was their territory. Yeah. Well, and think of Stephen being stoned in Acts, but I don't want to go into that because that was more like a side group that was taking matters into their own hands.
It was a little later, too.
It was later, but still they were under Roman rule. But it was like a renegade band that was coming after Stephen. So here in your handout it says, and I think this is impactful, because again, prophecy was fulfilled in the crucifixion, and so the spikes and the crossbeams that were used to bring criminals to judgment under Rome were awaiting Jesus. And Jesus knew that. They were awaiting Jesus. The crown of thorns was to him. We'll get into that more so. And the cross, when we look at the cross, what victory. What victory that is. And that's foolishness to the world. It says it in 1 Corinthians 1. But to us, we who are being saved, it is the power of God. As I was coming down, as we were driving down here, there was a song on the radio, and with a verse that says, as I stand in victory, because we, as believers in Jesus, always move from the position of victory, as I stand in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Praise God. And that's why we can read in Corinthians, O grave, where is your sting? You know, O death, where is your victory? There is no victory apart from Jesus. In Jesus, even the grave and the death, there it's victorious. You know, close your eyes on this side of heaven and open them, and then we are face to face with him. Look at your handout, end of the second section of page 2. In the book of Revelation, the apostle John proclaimed that, and I love this about prophecy because prophecy gets a bad rap, but here in Revelation 19:10, John said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's not date setting. It's not trying to figure out, you know, when Jesus is coming for us in the rapture. It's this Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. The true purpose of prophecy is to provide testimony to the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. There was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, Professor Charles. This is hard for me to say, and this might be because I'm from the Bronx. Charles, that was my father's name, Ryrie, right, Charles Ryrie, can't say it fast. He was a professor of systematic theology, and he said prophecy is designed to unfold the loveliness of Jesus. Just think of that, the loveliness of Jesus, and it's because of God's love that he sent the Messiah to come and make himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant and dying for us. The loveliness of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, unfortunately, there's so much fighting that goes on and angst in this world. You can bring up a conversation about God, but in some circles you can't bring up a conversation. Well, you could. You would. We would bring up a conversation about Jesus, but then there could be an uproar. But I love that. Prophecy is designed to unfold the loveliness of Jesus. So based on those two, the scripture in Revelation 19:10, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, I don't want to break away from prophecy. You know, I don't want to be told, well, you can't teach prophecy, you know, because look what we're, how it is surrounding Jesus. I had received an email from a friend of mine who was recounting last year. And she said, I've been having such precious times with Jesus these last few weeks and feeling so grateful for 2023 coming, well, for 2022, but looking forward to all the hope and promises of walking intimately with Jesus in 2023. And isn't that important for us as we dive into Scripture? And some people might say, well, this is so academic. But it's more than that, because it's marveling at who God is and knowing him more intimately in our personal lives. I want to end with, no, I don't want to end there. Okay, bear with me. Because I want to bring out what I was talking, Michelle, Candy, and I were talking about before the class. What if the people in Jesus' day, including the disciples, had walked with him and grown to love him? The disciples had been with him day after day for 3.5 years. They ate with him. They talked. They ministered under him. And what if they had done so knowing that his time on earth would be shortened? Have you ever wondered about that? And if so, how has it impacted us? Richard?
Mary might have had a clue when she anointed his feet. She might have been clued in.
Oh, yeah. Because of death, that was anointing for death. Yeah. And that was right before Lamb Selection Day, Palm Sunday, and the crucifixion and the resurrection. But, you know, how does God want us to read the Gospels? How does God want us to read the entire Bible, making the connections and understanding? And I'm going to end our time together with this story that may perhaps help. I read this book called Story, and the author of it recounts something that happened in his life. And he was cast as Jesus in a pre-resurrection play, and the play focused on Jesus' crucifixion. He says, of all the lines he spoke, he most vividly remembers, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus yelled from the cross. And we're going to go into that, and we're going to understand what that means coming from a Jewish perspective, okay? But this boy, he was a young teenager when he was cast in this role as Jesus. This boy, now grown and married, he thinks of the rehearsals as he's writing this book story. He was thinking of the rehearsals, and he recalls how those words just bounced off the stained glass in the church where they were rehearsing and going to perform in. There was absolutely no meaning in those words, and he remembers that. And the pastor, who was functioning also as the director of the play, kept saying, try it again, try it again. You know, if you're in a play and you're speaking, you've memorized and you're speaking forth those words, if the director says, try it again, you ain't doing a good job. You're not doing what the director
wants you to do. And then the teenager would try it again, and the pastor said, say it like you mean it. So, and he said this continued throughout the rehearsal, and the boy never did deliver those lines the way they were meant. He did not know the meaning. So, same boy, as he's recalling this, and like I said, he's now married, he shared that he walked into the living room of his house one day, just as the movie his wife was watching ended. And she was sitting on the couch, and she was crying. And he said, are you okay? And you know, when you cry and you're sobbing your heart out, words don't come out. And she nodded. Yeah, you know, she didn't say yes, she just nodded, in assent. And he said, is something wrong? And she, you know, all getting scrunched up, crying, sobbing. And then he said, why are you crying? So she composed herself, and then she got out, I guess you had to see the whole movie. You had to see the whole thing. And so as this man now is recounting this for an introduction to his book story, he said, isn't it true when you miss most of the story and walk in for the finale, you're usually not moved to tears? Okay, the impact is missing. And I'm thinking, we read passages, we read chapters, we read books of scripture, but we don't know the lead in many times. We don't know the backstory, as we've been talking about already today, and what led up to a particular account. So back to the young boy who's cast as Jesus. When he came to faith in Jesus, he understood, and he made this statement in the book. He said, to understand Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, to really get it, you need to experience the whole story, the Tanakh and the New Testament, or the Gospels at this point, not even having moved into the epistles, okay? So you need to experience the whole story. You need to enter the darkened theater, take your seat, and watch the story unfold. Because the empty tomb doesn't make sense without the cross. The cross doesn't make sense without the manger in Bethlehem. And the manger doesn't make sense without the Garden of Eden, when sin entered the world. And only when you realize, when you finally untangle that it's all one story, you see its scope, and you realize that the story has finally entered your life and consumed you, and at last untangled you. And I thought that that was a good example of why it's so important to understand the big story, to be impacted by it, not just to understand academically, but to be impacted by it so we can live out what God wants us to live out. Questions? Comments?
Thing I like about the Jesus film, Crabs Waiting for Christ, they do have the Garden of Eden thing, a little bit of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac,
okay,
a little bit about prophecies in general. About 8 or 9 minutes before they get into the gospel.
See, and I'm not remembering that.
Yeah, they added that around 2000, but it's and then now they have 2,000 languages, but it's they get. Wow. I like it because they get the whole story, and
yeah,
then we can, yeah.
Yeah, and that's important. And very important.
For sure.
Anyone else? Al?
Yeah. You know, every year we try to read through the Bible, you know, and I love the John MacArthur Daily Bible that you read through with all of his commentary in it. But each year, it's like Christmas or Hanukkah, whatever. It takes a whole year for us to get used to our everyday life, and we're so glad that Christmas comes, Hanukkah comes. So when I start reading the Bible at the beginning of January, here it is, at the very beginning, and it's like new again.
Mm.
It's just...
Is that good for you? Is that good? Okay.
Really good for me.
Okay.
It's just, tells the whole...
Yeah.
It's setting the stage for everything, and I love that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I love that phrase, setting the stage. God has always set the stage, yeah, from eternity past, moving towards eternity future. Oh.
Okay, you said that how God, you asked a question before, how does God want us to read?
Yeah, how does God want us to read this?
And the Word of God says, line upon line.
Oh, yes.
Precept.
Yes.
Heaven.
Yeah.
So everything is not revealed right away, even though you might read the whole thing and then you go back over it again and you can see new things.
Yeah, everything was not revealed right away. We were talking about that earlier because I have a supervisor who explains salvation this way. It's by grace, through faith, in God's revealed message. So, and even in, when you mentioned Genesis 22 before with Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac, you don't see, unless your Bible is different, do you see, and I am talking about Jesus of Nazareth. You know what I'm saying? You don't see that as a verse.
No.
But that chapter is amazing as we look about, as we look at it and have hindsight. We have hindsight. So we need to, as we study this out, and as we will be talking about the triumphal entry, and next week we're going to talk about Genesis 22 and some other verse, some other passages in line with that, and a lot about that land of Moriah that Abraham took Isaac up to. And then after that, we'll probably go into the triumphal entry. But it's important to understand how the Jewish people were given these scrolls and the information, how the plan of God was revealed to them. Okay? But it always, that revealed message always does point to Jesus. But did they fully know at the time? So I'm going to end it so that you don't think I'm heretical. Because it's only by Jesus that we can come to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said at the Passover Seder to his disciples. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Turn to Hebrews, and for our ending, we will read, and we read this last week too, Hebrews 11, 13. Just reading Hebrews 11 is an amazing, I mean, just reading. I'm going to one verse, I'm saying just reading Hebrews 11. The whole chapter is amazing because it says, by faith, you know, Enoch came, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, faith is in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. It has to be by faith in God and in his promises that are focused like a laser beam on the Jewish Messiah. So Hebrews 11:13 says that, as the author of Hebrews is wrapping this chapter up, sort of, he says, these all died in faith. These Old Testament saints all died in faith, but they hadn't received the promises yet. But having seen them afar off, who could have done that in their lives? Only the Holy Spirit of God, right? Seeing them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what they confessed, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not our home. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Drop down to verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, just like we were reading before in the restoration of Israel. So God was working in their lives. And there were many people, many Jewish people in Jesus' day who had faith in him, and but many didn't. And it still remains true today. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for taking us on this journey in your word. Your word is truth, Jesus. You said that in your prayer in Gethsemane. God, we pray that we just might have more of a hunger, not just. We pray that we might have more of a hunger and thirst to read your word and to know you more intimately. In your precious name, amen.